Welcome home. I got some announcements here for you. Dine and Donate fundraiser at Ow Wow Cow is today and tomorrow. Use code Light Up Your Night. Light Up the Night, sorry. When ordering, so a portion of the proceeds go to gifts and gift cards for the Light Up Your Night prizes. Those interested in church membership, see pastor, current members. It's time to renew your membership. You can use the link that was emailed or pick up a paper in the foyer. The issue with the link has been resolved. I got to find my link, actually. So, if you're interested in joining the security team, please see Wyatt Schilling, who's over that way. Prayer at Palisades High School before the school board meeting is this Wednesday, October 16th at 6:30 p.m. Light Up the Night is October 27th at 6 from 6 to 8. Sign-ups to help are in the foyer, as are bins for donations of candy or any other donations. Prayer meeting on New Life Island from 6:30 to 7:30 on October 30th. This is an indoor service with three area churches. Several voter guides are available in the foyer and on the track table. Grief Share, Surviving the Holidays series, will meet November 6th, 13th, 20th, and December 4th from 6:30 to 7:45. A baby dedication is set for November 24th. Those families are listed on your prayer sheet. If you know of anyone else who would like to have their baby dedicated, reach out to Pastor. And that's all.
Good morning, church. Yes, thank you, Matt. And thank you, Isaac. Nice job bringing us in. We're going to go over our church verse. Would you please stand if you're able? Can anyone do this with your eyes closed? Challenge. Here we go. Psalm 25, 4 to 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Let's worship our Lord together. Thank you.
I depend on you. may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. You know, we were singing that song. I was thinking of a verse that I've been holding in my heart all week. It's actually Psalm 32, verse 7. It's, "You are my hiding place, O Lord. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." And sometimes, you know, when you come into church, I don't know if you ever feel this way, but sometimes when you come into church, you feel like you're decompressing from the world and all the yuck and all the everything that's been thrown at you all week and everything that you've been dealing with. And I know that this week, this has been a week where I really feel a heaviness because I've been walking in life with you. We've had so many prayer needs and so many emergencies and things like that. In fact, even as we were coming this morning, John Ray had a heart incident out here in the parking lot. We had to call 911. He's been taken to Grandview, so pray for him. He lost his job this week. He's going through court problems. And he said to me, "I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't feel stressed." I'm like, so be praying for him. And a couple other prayer updates I want to give you. We as a nomination committee are working right now. And by next week, according to our calendar, we put up the nominations for the new year. So we'd like you to be praying about that. If you just could remember that in your prayers, remember to be praying as we are doing that. And also, many of you have been getting the letters for this is that time for the renewal of membership. And I feel I need to do this just as a refresher for that, because usually our new members panic when this happens. What do you mean? You're sending me a letter about being a member? Of course I'm a member. What's going on? You know, according to the way our Constitution is written, every October, every fall, we put out a letter just asking our people if they're going to renew and continue their membership so that they could have that choice to be able to do that. If the Lord is leading in their lives, it allows them to be able to have a quiet exit, if I want to call it that. And the reason you need to be praying about that is because there are some things happening amongst our congregation, and I'm going to let you know about a few of them, just so, because I'm getting a lot of these calls. What happened to so-and-so? And you know what would be the thing to do? Instead of calling pastor about this, when the Lord puts someone on your heart, you call them and let them know that you're praying for them and you miss them. All right, would you do that for me? Trish and Jason, who are just terrific, he's been a great family worship hour teacher, his job forced him to move. He had no choice. He's going to have to move. His house is up for sale. In fact, there's a showing today. And they are moving to Rhode Island, where Trish's parents are. And so they're moving to family. They're moving closer to family. But they would just really covet your prayers, because this is a real hard time for them, because their family's splitting through this, because their daughter and their older son are going to stay in the area. And so they're going through some tough times. Deb Collada, of course, is moved up to Maine to be with her mom and to be with her daughter and her new grandbaby. And so you know that. Kathy and Howie wanted me to know, because of they're moving out into the Telford area, that they are going to a church out there now. But they still love you here, and they want everybody to know that. And when they get a chance, they're going to slide in and say hello. So just know that that's happening within our congregation, and this is usually the time that happens. So just need you to be in prayer about those things. Also, we want to be praying for Aideen. That's Glenn and Marge's granddaughter, 19 years old. Was this Friday that it happened? Was it Friday that it happened? Can you remember? I think it was Friday. It was either Friday or Saturday. I think it was Friday. Aideen was, they were in line at a restaurant, and Aideen, 19-year-old, she's had some physical problems. Her heart stopped right there. They were able to resuscitate her. They took her to Hershey Medical by Life Flight. She's still at Hershey Medical. They found out that she has whooping cough and pneumonia, and that that probably she's going to need a pacemaker. She's 19 years old. So be praying for her, would you? Just and then the family, because this is just a real hardship. A few slides to again remind you that we're having the prayer on the island coming up, and this was the last time we had prayer. And that's coming up on the 30th. And we had a wonderful time yesterday. The Coopers celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And we just, you know, just give them, you know, they're another couple that just physically things are hard for them to get here. And so just keep them in your prayers and keep them close to you. But I just wanted to share that, and then I'm going to let Lori come up and share these next two slides.
Good morning, everybody. So we had our first club here on Thursday. Oh, this is really low.
Well, you can pull it up.
I feel like a hobbit or something. Okay. So we had 20 kids. Can you believe that? 20 kids. I love when God knocks my socks off. We had an invitation was given at the end of the lesson. We had a little 5-year-old girl accept Christ. We had several assurances and one older boy, I think he's in 5th grade. He is just full of questions. I love questions. Love questions.
Is this the one that asked me about the baptism thing?
Yes. So we our helpers at our club are Janet, Sandy, Marion, Corvin, and Lisa Nissen, and myself. And we've got 5 more weeks of this. We do have a little pushback. I don't need to go into detail, but I praise God for that. You know why? Because that means God's up to something, right? So I'm like, bring it on.
The pushback was with the transportation.
Yeah.
So keep it in prayer.
But not on Max's side. It's on another side. And pray also, we're excited. We are going to have a Christmas party club with these kids. We're going to plan a time in December where we actually bring them back in. Parents can come. And we're going to have a party club with them. And just kind of keep that connection going throughout the year. And invite them to light up the night and keep them involved. And everybody shares their email. So I send electronically, here's our VBS, here's this, here's that. So it's a great thing that we're making connections here. A lot of parents telling us that this is great. One older boy, 5th grade, okay? He runs out to his mom. That was so much fun. That's what he said. I was like, yes. So that's cool. That's only because God makes it fun. Light up the night. You guys, I'm so excited. We need one more person to fulfill the obligation in the gospel house. And what that means is you will get note cards. And all you have to do is read from the note cards as you move through the colors of each tent. And each color will share a part of the gospel. So if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I've never really shared the gospel, don't be afraid. It's going to be written down. But what a joy for you to, at the end of the night, say, I shared Christ with 50 people. I mean, when's the last time you can say that? So go and fight for that last spot there for the gospel house. And also for the gospel house, I need one person to be at the front of the gospel house moving groups through. You know what I'm saying? So like one person leads a group through, another person leads a group through, and you'll have an hour shift. And when your hour shift is done, then you can go enjoy the rest of the night. We have 3 trunks that are needed to be filled. Oh, 2 trunks now. We have food items.
Almost one more.
And if anybody would like to take advantage of the craft table, We want someone stationed there and encourage the kids, come make a craft, put your name on it, take it home. Isn't this wonderful? Be so thankful for what God did for you. Encourage that conversation with them. Your game that you're assigned to does not have to match your trunk decorations.
Because everybody's been asking.
Yeah. The reason why we're doing that is because if we had 10 trunks and 10 games, where are we going to get all those people? We don't have enough. So I have the game for you at your trunk, and you're just kind of like the facilitator of it. You know, you just kind of dress up, do your trunk thing. But when you see kids coming, you might want to say, hey, do you want to punch the pumpkin? And, you know, and then watch they don't punch like 20 pumpkins. And then, you know, you're just kind of there to guide the game. So it doesn't have to match. And lastly, today, get ice cream. Get ice cream. Because Oh Wow Cal, they were so gracious in years past that they gave us these gift cards for free for the kids. But as you know, as a business, that makes them lose out on money. So they do this fundraiser where whatever we get, they'll take 20% of that and they're going to turn it into gift cards for what we give away at Light Up the Night. So you're supporting Light Up the Night. Go in, give them that code word, Light Up the Night, or you can even say Palisades Community Bible Church. So get some ice cream and take some ice cream home. All right?
And you can do that today and tomorrow.
Yes, today and tomorrow.
All right. I think I wanted to also remind us to be praying for the hurricane situations. These pictures are sent from our missionaries to Oosterkerk in Florida. And also the picture down to the left, there was a typhoon, Yagi, I guess it's pronounced, in Cambodia and Thailand. And it affected Joel, the Vosters, the Van Summerens, and where the Marks were when they were on the field. In fact, the orphanage where the Marks was working with, they had to tie themselves together, the kids, and get everybody out of the vicinity because they were in floodwaters that were up to their waist. So that also happened this last two weeks here. So. And again, the Chimney Rock area in North Carolina is also a matter of prayer. So would you pray with me as we look to the Lord? Our Father God, we praise you that you are the sovereign, majestic God of life, our three-in-one God, our Father, Jesus, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, our indweller. Father, the scriptures tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and as we drive around our neighborhood and look at the beautiful fall foliage, it reminds us that, God, you are just greater than we are. You're strongest of all, that you can change the summertime into the beautiful fall colors, and that you control all that happens, and that your power is plain to see just in the change of the majestic natures of creation. Father, remind us that you care for us and you are in the midst of us and caring for our needs. The scriptures say that cast your care upon him because he careth for you. Father God, we praise you for the anniversaries, the weddings, the babies to be dedicated. We just fall on our knees and we ask for wisdom so that truth can prevail in our country. Proverbs 29:2 says, when righteousness increases, the people rejoice. But when wickedness rules and unrighteousness happens, people groan. Lord, I just every day see the groaning of our people because of their sins, because of unrighteousness, because of unwise principles, because of calling things like abortion as not calling it what it is. It's sin. It's wrong. It's murder. And Father, we just keep seeing many churches and many Christians and believers even becoming self-deceived. And Father, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as a nation during this time. It's not about the person who can fix this country. Our only fix is Jesus, and he needs to come back, and he needs to change our whole world. And so in the meantime, Father, help us not to be about fighting with people over philosophies and who to vote for. Father, what we need to be doing is loving the mission field, because it's the people that are suffering with gender confusion. It's the people that are suffering with racial issues. These are the people that we need to reach, but we can only reach them, our Father, through the gospel, because that's the only thing that can change hearts. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would use us to have 1 Corinthians 13 love in our actions and in our words so that we can see the mightiness of God prevail. Father, we thank you that you are a hiding place to us. We pray that as we wander through this dark world, that you would be our hiding place, that Jesus would be our living Savior. I think of the hymn that what can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you would work that in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for working in our church. Thank you for working in our backyard, but also in the world. When we see the pictures of the hurricanes and the typhoons and the peoples and the needs that are there, Father, our hearts do go out in a humanitarian way. And through the love and the kindness of Christ in our lives, Lord, we do support them. And we do pray for them. But Father, I just pray that you would help us in this modern world of ours. They're not listening. Their ears are not listening to the things that God is saying to them. They're just making up the rules to suit their own behaviors. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be wrapped in your presence today, to fill our hearts with the songs of deliverance, that we are not afraid to say, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, and my friend, and you need him too. And Father, I just pray that you would bless us as a church and help us to walk with you, trust with you, and rejoice with you. And all God's redeemed children said, amen. Okay, we're going to stand and we're gonna go to our scripture reading. I'm taking it from it's called the Easy Translation, the Easy Revised Version. So we're going to read through the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I'll start, you follow. I may be able to speak many different languages that people or angels speak, but it's worth nothing if I do not love other people. I will only be making a loud noise like someone who hits a piece of metal. I may understand. I may have great, but I may give all my things to help the poor. I may let other people take my body and burn it, but that would not help me if I do not love others. If I love people, I will be patient. I will not. If I love people, I will be polite. I will not just want to please myself. I will not quickly become angry. If someone does a wrong thing against me, I will not keep it in my thoughts. If I love people, I will not be happy when bad things happen. Instead, I will be happy when things happen that are right and true. If I love people, I will always accept their problems. I will always believe in them. I will always hope for what is best. I will always be patient in troubles. Love
always continue. The gift to speak messages from God will not always be necessary. The gift to
speak in different
languages will stop on the day.
The gift to know special things
will not always be necessary.
And at this time, we know only a part of everything. We can only speak a part of God's whole message. But a time will come when God does
that.
When I was a child, I talked like a child. My thoughts were a child's thoughts. I understood things in a way that a child understands. But now that I have become a man, I've stopped being like a child. At this time, what we see now, but the time will come when we do not need. We will see everything. Now we know only a part, but then we will know We will understand completely, just as at this time, there are three things that continue. We continue to trust God. We continue to hope for His good things. We continue to love other people. But the most important of these things is amen. Amen. Let's continue our worship.
Thank you.
Dismiss for Children's Church.
Thank you, praise team. That was beautiful this morning. Thank you, Sheila. 1 Corinthians 13, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be at verses 6 and 7 for our stop today. What I've entitled, Love's Long-Lost Medicine for Life's Greatest Ills. Do you know what I think are the three most important English words in that could ever be spoken to anybody? Do you know what they are? Ha ha, that wasn't hard, was it? I mean, that's what we've been studying all these weeks. 1 Corinthians 13, of course they are. The words, I, say it with me, love you. I love you. And, you know, it's funny how over and over as grandparents we're always bragging on our kids. And I always love to say this, my grandkids are the best medicine in the whole world. And you understand what I mean by that. I hope you understand what I mean by that. And if you don't, let me explain why, just an example from last Sunday, why my grandkids do that for me. And I'm sure you can relate in your own ways. Lori and I went out. We didn't have anything planned. We usually have something planned on a Sunday in the afternoon. We always have ministry things that we have to take care of, or meetings or studies or visits. And we ended up with a Sunday where we had a clear plate. And Lori says, well, there's some things that I didn't get this week. Why don't we just head up to Costco? Favorite place. I'm talking about me, okay? I'm talking about me. And you know, even to highlight the culture shock that I had, I grew up in the 70s when they still had blue laws. And, you know, places were never open on a Sunday. And it has been so long since I've been out on a Sunday to try to go to a place like Costco that I was going through shock. I'm like, these people, millions of people, what are they doing? They're not in church. What's going on in this world? There's all these people. They actually shop on Sunday. They're crazy. That's just how I was feeling. So we got up there, and in the midst of the huge, vast, pressing crowds, Lori had to return something, and she had the Costco card. So I had to wait while she went and returned the thing. So I'm standing out there, and we were going to get something, and I was like, well, since I don't want to walk a million miles, I had the cart with me, and I'm guarding my cart. You know, don't think it, you know. And I'm standing there guiding my cart, and all of a sudden I turn around, and Lori comes out, and she has Oliver in one hand, and she has Pete in the other hand, and she goes, guess what I bought at Costco? And my heart just was filled with love, and I was like, oh, you know, what are you guys doing here? And I hugged them, and, you know, Well, it just so happened that Alini and Drew were at Costco with Charlie, and they came following along, and they were checking out while Lori was in the part where you exchange, whatever that part's called. Yeah, the return. But it was just a joy, you know. And so we're standing there, and we were just enjoying it. And of course, Lori had said, "Look what I bought at Costco." So while we're standing there, Oliver goes over to his dad and gets his attention, and he whispers something to his dad. And then you know, Andrew just leaned over and replied something, and his whole face. His whole countenance just went. And he walked over by the wall, and I'm like, "What's going on, bud?" "Nothing." And Andrew goes, "Mom, Dad, Oliver just asked me, can me mom buy me from Costco and take us home? Medicine, love." And Andrew had to say, "Not today, buddy." And that's why he was so down. That's why it does us great good to have true love spoken to our hearts. And God has done that for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. God, who is love, rejoices in us. He loved us so much, he buys us out of the slave market of sin, and he brings us to himself. The greatest words that a person can hear in the English language from God is, "I love you so much that I sent my son to die for you, that whosoever trusts and believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just like the poem, "Unfailing is Christ's matchless love, so kind, so pure, so true, and those who come to know that love show love in all they do." And brothers, that's where we are this morning, and that's why I'm asking you to turn in your Bibles and 1 Corinthians 13. But I just kind of want to keep the flow and the thought, even though I had us read the scriptures, even though we're dealing one word at a time as we go through this in a proper study. I just want to remind you the chapter breaks down into three easy parts. The priority of love is verses 1 through 3. The portrait of love is verses 4 through 7, and that's where we are. The permanence of love is verses 8 through 13. And so far, as we've been going down through these portraits of love, these character qualities, we've learned in verse 4, love is patient, that it's long-suffering. It demonstrates a willingness to endure delays and difficulties and suffering without getting upset. The second mark is love is kind. Love actively seeks the good of others and the benefits, gives benefits generously, even when they don't deserve to receive them. Love will do that. Love does not envy, verse 4. Love is free from resentment towards others' successes and possessions. And we should avoid comparison and find contentment in the things that God has given us. And we need to fight greed and envy and covetousness with gratefulness. It's the only way that we can overcome those desires. Love does not boast, verse 4. It doesn't elevate oneself above the others. You know what it's like to work with the "let me tell you about myself, Chuck." You know what that's like. It's just not loving. It's terrible to be around that kind of. But love humbles you. I mean, when you think about all that Christ did to humble himself for us, love should humble us, not exalt us and lift us up. Love is not rude, verse 5. Love behaves in a respectful manner, avoiding actions that put me first or make self supreme. Love is not self-seeking. It does not patronize and prioritize me first. Love is not irritable or provoking. Love doesn't pick fights with others. Love doesn't poke, poke, poke. Love is not irritating. Love doesn't keep score or keep records of people's wrongdoings, as I said last week. Love doesn't get historical, husbands and wives. In your fight, It's not you always, you never, and you don't keep score. Love forgives and lets it go at the cross. One of the great commentaries that I've been reading during this series is Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie. I don't know if you've ever heard his name, but I got to share with you what he says. When I hold this list of characteristics of love up before my life like a mirror, I'm immediately shaken by the ways in which I fall short. And the reason I'm preaching this is not so that you can think, oh, I've got the love thing down. I'm really good at loving people. I mean, if you are honest, like I think these Corinthians were carnal, they were divisive, they were unloving in the way they treated each other. They were sometimes very selfish and rude. And the scriptures, even clearly, if you go back into chapter 3, if you go back into chapter 11 when we talked about communion, they would hold love feasts and they would say, oh, only the to-do people can have this part of the meal. And you poor people, you need to just take your bread and go over in the corner. And that's how unloving they were. And that's how they as a church treated each other. It's just wrong. And so when they heard this chapter, they didn't think, oh, this is just us. That's why Paul wrote it to us. No, they were slapped in the face. Wow, we're not very loving, are we? And so that should be our reaction as we're going down through these passages. And so I want us to pick up in verse 6, and I'm reading from the ESV, and we're going to look at the next four. And the first two are in verse 6, and the next two are in verse 7. And we're going to see, again, more descriptions of the character of love in our lives, and it's like medicine for our lives. First one here, love doesn't delight when a person stumbles or fall into ill circumstances. Let me say that again. Love doesn't delight. It doesn't cheer. It doesn't get happy when a person stumbles or falls into sin or hardship or ill circumstances. And look at verse 6. And he says, it does not, love, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Some translations say unrighteousness. And that's what we see all around us during this political atmosphere. We're seeing issues that are not matters of religion versus politics, but we're seeing issues that are biblical issues that are clearly morally wrong, and we're not being unloving to stand against them. But when people take wrong issues and then demand that you accept them, that isn't love. That is not love. And so what we see is, like I shared from Proverbs 29, verse 2, we see a nation that is groaning under unrighteousness because we live in a culture that laughs when you do it wrong. And that's exactly what he's saying you're not to do. Look again at the phrase. He says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoings. The words that are used here in the Greek is a word, it's kairoi or kairo. I always think of kairo syrup or kairo syrup. You remember that stuff? It's sticky stuff. Sticky good stuff for your pancakes if you don't know what it was. It's better than Butterworth. Or butter, whatever her name was. Thank you! But anyway, this Greek word, it's the idea, it's where we get the English word cheerio. It's cheerios. It means to cheer. It's I don't know if they used that for the breakfast box, but hey, it's what this word is in the Greek. And it's the idea to let out a shout or let out a cheer, or let out a hip, hip, hooray. And notice it's in a negative context. Don't be cheering for people when they fall, stumble, sin, or do wrong. I mean, it's as clear as that. It's don't smile when the guy trips. Don't have a vindictive, mean heart that, oh, they got what's coming to them. And that's what we're not to have. One commentary writes, "Men of this world find a malignant pleasure in the report of wrongdoings or at the evidence that a church member has brought dishonor to his profession of faith. A man often rejoices when an enemy, a persecutor, or a slanderer has committed some crime, but when we start showing that to brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come a long way from what a Christian should be." That was Albert Barnes. And I think his words are spot on and really hitting home to where we are. When we were at family camp, Ray Pritchard was the speaker, and I've got to share with you a segment of his message from family camp on this point. And he said this, "Love does not delight in evil. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing. It's not glad to hear bad news or is happy when evil triumphs. And it takes no joy in hearing evil openly discussed." And he paused and he asked the question, "So did you laugh at the water cooler this week when evil was joked about?" I mean, we as Christians, we need to be careful about that. Are our hearts so stubborn? Are our hearts so insensitive that we're laughing along with the world at the things we shouldn't be laughing at? Love is never glad to hear bad news about another person. Love never says, "Well, they finally got what they deserve." Love is never happy to hear that a brother or sister fell into sin. Love does not enjoy passing along the bad news. You know, and I don't want to say that only gossipers have a problem with this, but I've heard a lot of Christians use prayer requests as a way to gossip. You know, "Oh, did you hear? Let's pray for so and so." And I don't hear any concern there. I don't hear a heart of brokenness. I just hear a delight. Come on. We can be so tricky and so selfish in how we love. That's why we're being challenged by this text today. Because if we're loving people out of our natural desires and what we call loving things, we're really doing it out of the flesh. What we need to be asking ourselves is, "God, I am failing when it comes to loving others through the fruit of the Spirit, and I need you to change my rebel heart so that I can love others the way that I should love them. So that, Jesus, that you're working in my heart to love them." Ray Pritchard goes on to say, "Yes, we live in a day and age where bad news sells and good news gets to page 75. And we know that's true. But let's fight that. Let's live this kind of love that doesn't delight when other people stumble, fall, and don't make it." I mean, truly, are we loving people? Here's the second thing that happens. And you can notice the contrast in verse 6. Because following on the heels of "don't rejoice in wrongdoing," he takes the same Greek word, but he changes it. And he changes it with a prefix. He says this. He says, "Don't rejoice in wrongdoings, but," contrast, "rejoice with the truth." And again, I want to say that truth is not what you make it. The absolute truth of God is here. This is truth. Truth isn't what I think it is. Truth isn't what you think it is. Truth is what God says it is. And Jesus himself is the way, the what? Truth, and the what? Life. And, you know, we can be very humanitarian. And we had, my heart was broken this week when, in the midst of a lot of family issues that's been going on in my family. I had a cousin who passed away. I have another cousin who is being convicted of a major felony. We've had a lot of boiling going on in the family. And just pray. Just pray that we, Lori and I, can keep the loving heart that we should. And Lori was on the phone, and I came through, and I heard this one of our cousins say to her, "Well, you know, kids today, they just need love, and it doesn't matter what religion, you know, just they." And I'm sitting there, biting my tongue. And Lori answered in a very loving, gracious way. She said, you know, we got to remember that it's not just about religion. It's about the relationship with Jesus and something to that effect. And not every religion is going to be right. And then there was quiet, you know. And, after the conversation moved on and Lori was off the phone, I said to Lori, I said, you know, it hurts my heart that people who know the truth are turning into what we would call secular humanists. In other words, they don't believe the truth of God anymore. They just believe in goodness of man. And it's not that I don't believe that man can't be good, but the fact is that man are fallen, and even though there's a measure of goodness, yes, by the grace of God, and if it weren't for the grace of God and we were all evil, we'd be in a terrible world. But what we need to do is celebrate what is truth, and when God says something is so, that's what we celebrate. The idea of the word here is to take your hands off of the bar of the roller coaster and put them up and go, whee, when the truth wins. It's the idea of cheering. Yay, victory! Jesus got the victory! And love really celebrates when truth wins out. We raise our hand. You know how you get up in court of law and they say, swear on the Bible. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Put your hand up. That's this Greek word. It's a Greek word that means yell it out, celebrate it out. How many of you noticed in the news that this is also the time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Have you noticed that? You know what those Old Testament holidays were meant to do? They were meant to blow the horn. It's the end of the new year, and you need to reevaluate, and you need to ask God for repentance and atonement. Do you know that the message of Yom Kippur is in the exact center of the Torah, the Old Testament? If you take the laws of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and you were to get almost to the very center of that text, it's Yom Kippur. And I don't think that's a mistake. I think that is a purposeful reminder from God to his people, even though it was Old Testament, it's still to us today, that we can only celebrate that which is good when truth triumphs. And what did Jesus do for us? He triumphed over sin. And so if we are really serious about sharing love, we need to do that. We need to triumph when the lost is found. In fact, this word is used in Luke 15 in the story of when Jesus told of the lost coin. Do you remember the gal loses her coin and she looks for it. When she finds it, she throws a party. She gets excited. You remember the lost sheep when the shepherd left the 99 and went to look for the one, and he found the sheep and he celebrated. And it's also used of the parable of the prodigal, that when the father runs and grabs his son who left and says, throw a party. My kid is home. And remember what Jesus says in the scriptures, that the angels throw a party when the lost is found. And that's exactly what we as believers need to be focusing on and celebrating. We need to have our hearts celebrating when truth wins out, when people get saved, when lives are changed, when hearts are transformed. This is what real Yom Kippur, real love is about. And that's what we need in our lives. And what happens at this moment is I found this wonderful verse picture of verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. See that little boy with the Bible on his lap? That is like saying, I love you from God to you. And that's medicine for the heart. I mean, you don't have to have grandkids to get the picture of this. I mean, when we do not delight in unrighteousness, When we rejoice in truth, this should be our heart. This is the medicine for our heart and soul. And there are a lot of people around you who really need this medicine. And are you dispensing it? Are you sharing it? Are you giving it out of your life? Really, we need to be thinking about that. And there's also something else that I want to share with you that's happening here. There's a transition in the Greek language from verse 6 to verse 7. What happens is, when we first started out this listing of what is love and what isn't love, you remember that we started out, love is patient, love is, what was the second one? Kind, okay. And then it turned to a phrase, it was all in the negative. It was, love is not, love doesn't, love is not. So for the last eight times, if you count down through the text, you hear, love isn't, love is not, love isn't, love is not. It's kind of like this. Have you ever tried to ask a kid how to define salt? No? You know, aside from maybe an engineer or someone who's a chemist, define salt. And so this teacher asked her kids, how do you define salt? And the little boy stands up in class and he starts going, this is hard. Well, it's, and this is what he said. He said, salt is what makes a French fry taste good, and if you don't have it on French fries, your French fries taste bad. That was the only way he figured that he could define what it wasn't, what salt wasn't. And up until this time, Paul has kind of done that. He has said, love isn't being rude. Love isn't irritable. He was basically describing what life is like without the salt of love in our lives. So people will notice our lives if it's absent of that kind of love. But now he switches it all up, and he goes into verse 7 with using a phrase, panta, in the Greek, which means all this and more. Everything, all this and more in everything. And it's kind of like this, because he's going to, in verse 7, say, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And he's switching from negative trying to describe what love is, and you understand what it is without the salt of love on the French fries. You understand that now. He's turning it around, and he's saying in a very positive way, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it's kind of like this. My wife loves to shop. And let's just say she's gone to the produce market, and she's going through, and I hate to say it, but my wife is picky. She's picky on her produce. I mean, you should see her get peaches. I mean, if the people saw how she gets peaches. Because what she does is she says, not good. So she's reaching over and emptying another basket, finding the one. Oh, I'll take that one. She puts it in her basket, and then she goes over here and pulls out of that basket, and she pulls, and that's just how she does it. Why? Because she's looking for the good. She's looking for the good. And then when she's all done, she has this basket, and she goes, you know, I took out all the bad stuff. In fact, hey, Clark, all of it, just all of this, just bring it on me. I want all this. And that's how she chooses produce. I'm impressed. Well, that's what Paul is doing with love. He's done saying this isn't love, this isn't love, this isn't love. Okay, everything that you see left here, this and everything more is what love is about. You get that? That is what he's doing when we get to verse 7. So here's the third thing. Love bears through the hardest of all things. Love bears through the hardest of all things. The word is stego. It's the idea of covering something. It means love bears over a multitude of sin. Have you ever been confused by that phrase? I know that if you haven't, I have. And I've tried to study the scriptures. I don't mind bearing up with people. I don't mind helping them. But I want to know that they're not just winking and getting away with something that they know is wrong. So how does love cover a multitude of sin? And the word that he's using here is that word. It means that love is supportive. One translation, love is loyal to someone, to him, no matter the cost. Love doesn't have limits. Love bears up under anything. Another way of putting it is grin and bear it. There are times in your life where even though people are doing wrong and doing it again, you grin and bear it. Well, how do you know when the grin and bear it stops? Because it's hard for us to figure that out. I mean, it's okay if I help a brother who's failing and he's made mistakes and I help them one time, and then I help them a second time, and then I help them a third time. I mean, it's not healthy if he becomes dependent upon me to get him out of trouble. So what does he mean when he says love bears through all the hardest of everything that we go through? Does that mean that we approve of somebody being irresponsible? Is that what it means to do? No, it doesn't. Do you know this word bear, stego, is the word that was used in the Old Testament for the tabernacle? And it being Yom Kippur week made me go back and look this up. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, it says that when we have trials and troubles, we go boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy, is the word stego, to help in time of need. And the word covering there was used in the book of Exodus when you would walk into the Holy of Holies, and you remember the Ark of the Covenant, and on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a gold piece. It was called the mercy seat. And there were two angels that faced down looking at the mercy seat. Do you remember that? Do you know during Yom Kippur, at the time of atonement, that the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat? And do you know that blood was temporary? It was a temporary covering of sin until the final covering came. And we know that was Jesus, right? You know that Jesus, who's the great high priest, according to the book of Hebrews, his blood, his precious blood, only his blood, can't be our blood. Our blood's tainted in sin. Only his precious blood could be that which would be the fulfillment of the once and for all sacrifice of sin. Up until that time, everything would go to the mercy seat waiting for Christ's blood to cover it. And that's what this word means, to bear all with love. It means that you help other people, not excusing and getting away with their bad decisions and sins, but you help other people till they get to the mercy seat, to where they can confess their sin and get right with the atonement of Christ. There are going to be brothers and sisters and people in the family of God who keep repeating offense and sinning and doing wrong. Is anybody perfect? Raise your hand. Nope, not me. And you know what? The problem with me is that I'm the problem. I mean, you know, there are situations I can't control. There are people I can't control. And at the end of it all, I'm there at the end of the problem, and I'm still sinful. And God needs to save me from me. And really, what it means is that when we take somebody and bear with them through their fault, we are just holding them over to get them to Christ and the mercy seat, where they can find repentance and atonement. And I mean that in the sense that we as Christians, that's our responsibility in witnessing, to see other people come to Christ. We can overbear with some of the things they say at us because we want to get them to the cross. It's not excusing it. It's not saying, okay, you can treat me like a doormat. No, it's we want to bear them through so that they get to the cross in atonement and to Christ and the mercy seat. That's what we want to do. And it means, as Christians, that we're helping other believers who may not deserve it, who keep falling and falling and falling and falling and sinning against us. And just like Peter, he said, how many times do I forgive? What did Jesus say? 144,000 times? 100 times? In other words, you keep forgiving them. Why? Because we want them to get away with what they're doing? No, because we're bearing them through to the mercy seat. And that's what it means to do here, to take our love and bear with people across to Christ. And I love the verse of Hebrews 4:16, because this is the, mark it down right here, this is the greatest verse that helps us bear and love. And that says that we all go before the mercy seat, the throne of grace, in prayer. If you need knowledge, go to school. You need wisdom, get on your knees. Did you hear that? If you need wisdom, go to school. If you need knowledge, go to school. If you need wisdom, get on your knees, because we go to the mercy seat for other people, covering their faults and their failures to get them to Christ, to the mercy seat of grace himself, to find our help and our mercy and our transforming grace there, because he's the only one that changes the heart. Love bears the hardest of things. And we're going to get the last point here. Whoop, I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. Bear with me. Get me to the mercy seat. Okay. Love believes for the best in others. And what that means is simply this. It doesn't mean, you know, just kind of wish. It's the word that's used here for faith in the Greek. It's pronounced pistis. Stuo. It's the idea of trusting, resting in, having faith about something. Love, remember, faith is an active response of obedience. It's not a passive, you know, just push myself away and God will do it if he wants to do it. No, faith is an active response of obedience. And so we are always going to have a living, enabling, powerful faith towards other people. And that we're not just going to write them off. They'll never change. But we are going to believe the best for them that they're going to make it. The story of Philemon is probably one of the best biblical examples of this type of love that he's talking about. Philemon, even though he lived in the day and age of slavery, he had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was a thief and ran away from Philemon and ended up in prison with Paul in Rome. We know that during that time, Paul didn't give him a lecture on, you're a bad person and you need to go back to Philemon. He shared with him Jesus. And when he met Jesus at the mercy seat, he was changed. His heart was changed. He came to know Christ as Savior. And so then Paul says, brother, you still have to go back with a letter that I'm going to write to ask Philemon to forgive you. And he did. And that's how we got the book Philemon. That's the story of the book of Philemon. That is a love that is believing that a person who is as fallen as Onesimus can have a whole life for God and can find forgiveness from other brothers and sisters in Christ. As a best example of love believing the best in others. I think we are so short-fused and so impatient that we don't believe the best in others. I want to share a true story. During the 1700s, Oliver Cromwell's reign as Lord Protector of England had a young soldier who was sentenced to die. The soldier had a girlfriend. His engaged beloved would pleaded before Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but it was to no avail. Cromwell said his sentencing, this young man will be executed when the curfew bell rings tomorrow morning. The next day, the sexton who went up into the bell tower began to pull the rope, but the bell made no sound. The officials waiting for the signal of execution waited puzzled down below in the courtyard, but the bell never sounded. The sexton kept trying and kept trying until officials went up into the bell tower housed the bell. The girl had wrapped herself around the clapper and was still alive, but took the abuse and the punishment and the physical injury to keep that bell from ringing. They brought her down before Oliver Cromwell, and when he saw her smashed and bruised body, this is how a poet wrote the story. At Cromwell's feet, she told her story, showed her hands ill-bruised and torn, her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. It touched Cromwell's heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. "Go your way, young lovers," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." And in other words, he parted the soldier. And that's the love that believes for a lost world around us, for all our neighbors and our loved ones and for all our friends and everybody that comes in and out of these doors, for everybody in our neighborhood. It doesn't matter. Our love believes the best in others, and the best in others is to get them to Christ, and that God will be changing hearts. I just pray that the Holy Spirit helps us to feel the truth of this passage, that this is more than just knowing that we are able to take the Holy Spirit and take our medicine instead of looking like these kids. So which of the love elixirs that I talked about this morning do you need? Which unloving action that I've reviewed with you do you need to work on so you can show other people? And that you need this for your own heart so that you can help others take the medicine of love. That you can show. You know, I think that I'm finally figuring it out. I'm tired of being disappointed in the way the world reacts. And it suddenly hit me. Why am I expecting them to have the love of Christ when they've never tasted of Christ's love and salvation? How can I expect the world to act like a Christian? And they're not going to. But how can I not take the love of Christ, which I've tasted, to them? And you know, My little Oliver was right. When we went to Corinth, this is a picture of the slave market. And that's a picture of me sitting at the slave market. Because when I looked at those ruins, I remembered in my own life that that was me. That I was in the slave market of sin. And when I was a young boy in October, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. And God has bared with me such great love and believed in me no matter how messed up I am in my life. He's changed my life and he's using me and he continues to use me. But do I keep getting it right? No, I don't. I have to keep practicing that love that he gives me on others and through my life. And if you are in the same place this morning, if you have never accepted that love of Christ, how can you expect it to come out of your life if you've never been touched by the love of Jesus who died for your sin? You need that love this morning. Oliver is right. Jesus, you need to buy me out of this world's Costco. And you need to take me home. And you know what? If we do that, he will. Because Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come, I'm going to take you home. I'm certainly going to take you home." Do you know, I was thinking about this. What I feel are the three greatest words of the English language, I love, what is it? I love you. Do you know what the second three words, most important words of the English language are? Nope. I forgive you. Because that's what Jesus did. Do you know love grows out of the soil of forgiveness? And I was thinking in Luke chapter 7, verse 42, where Jesus forgave a woman who washed his feet with her tears. And Simon was sitting at the table, was a Pharisee, and he said, "Do you know, if you knew what kind of woman that was, you wouldn't let her touch you." And Jesus said, "Simon, those who've been forgiven much will love me much. And those who are forgiven little will love me little." And that's us this morning. Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus, and do you love him much because he's forgiven you much? Because love grows out of the soil of forgiveness. And Ephesians 4:32 says, love as Christ forgave you. And this is where I'm closing. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon's Medicine and Miracles. It says, love worked the rescue. Love did it all. When the love of God is shed abroad in the soul, you feel no longer sleepy and indifferent, but your spirit girds herself with zeal as with a cloak, and your heart glows with the vehement flames of affection. Behold, then, the love of the Spirit. Is not this the most blessed medicine? The greatest words, Jesus says, I love you. And I'll take you home. I'll buy you out of the slave Costco, and I'm going to take you home. I'm coming. And then the next greatest words, and I forgive you. Do you love me much, or do you love me little? So, Father, we thank you and give you praise for this wonderful encouragement through the Scriptures this morning. And as we've been walking it together, we just come to you as our hiding place, our place of refuge. And we want to lay down our problems and our troubles that have come our way this week. And I am thankful that it's not just the place that we're running to, but it's the person of Jesus Christ who cares for us. Jesus is our hiding place. So, Father, we love you. And oh, how we cry out in childlike faith, thank you for buying us out of this world. Thank you for promising to take us to our heavenly home. Sometimes unloving people and difficulties will pile up around us. But Father, keep our heart loving. Wrap us in your presence this day. We need the medicine of your steadfast love, and help us to live it for you. And Holy Spirit, give us that vibrant, growing, powerful, revolutionary love in our hearts today. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?
He'll prepare for us a place when we all
what the word for rejoicing in truth means, right there. Amen? Oh, come on!
Amen.
There we go. Let's live it. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of the Lord. Thank you so much for your truth, and liberate our hearts and set us free. There's so many things that we want to just give you. Thank you that you are our hiding place. Thank you that you surround us with songs of joy and deliverance. And Father, we want to be able to take that our way, and we want to be able to serve others in a loving way. Our hearts are so rebel. Our hearts are so stubborn, and we hang on to grievances, and we hang on to hurts, and we hang on to all these things in our lives. Father, help us to let go of those things. You are God, and you are big enough to handle those things that are our problems, those things that we bring to you. So, Father, help us to just concentrate on loving you more. And just as it was a delight to hear our grandson say, I want me mom to take me home and pay for me. Father, thank you that you literally are doing that for us as your children. Amen. Hallelujah. We look forward to that day of your coming. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.